Our scripture passage this morning comes from James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. James chapter 5. Let us pray for the Spirit's guidance before we read. Heavenly Father, this morning we do pray that you would come to us, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. You would open and illumine our hearts and minds, that we would understand your word right and fresh this morning, and that you would meet us where we are, and you'd speak to us and apply your word to our lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now what the Spirit says to the churches, from James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. So the word of the Lord for us this morning. What? That's it? How can you bring that into the pulpit, Pastor? I could hear my seminary professors talking to me right now. Ken, there's a difference between a preaching text and one that should never leave the classroom, a teaching text. And this you might call a teaching text. Well, I would respond that if all scripture is God-breathed, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, if all scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, if that's the case, then I believe that God might have something to say to us, even in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. This would be a good passage, or maybe a cruel passage, to have a new candidate for ministry preach on. Where's the good news in this passage? Where's the grace in this passage? Anybody see it? Anybody pick up on it? I know you didn't have all week to think about it. You see grace in this passage? Well, I'm going to take a unique approach to James chapter 5. This is a very topical book, and I believe James addresses a very important topic for our age today, too. You see, pastors, professors, and others spend a good deal of time making fun of and deriding people like chief executive officers, CEOs, business leaders, or bosses in general. And as of the last number of years, a number of them have deserved such deriding. We still hear about companies who receive bailout money and continue to pay out these extravagant bonuses to CEOs. There's a need for a discussion of ethics and leadership at all levels. And unfortunately, oftentimes the church misses opportunities to have that discussion. Well, this morning, I'll speak often about CEOs and business leaders, and I have in mind future business leaders too. Our children, teenagers, college students among us. I certainly have in mind the small business leader, the business farmer, but also leadership at home. And anyone who has anyone under their leadership or under their care. The discussion of ethical leadership applies to the mother-child relationship all the way up to the leadership of nations and the church. So I do believe that God has something to say about ethical leadership here in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. For many in leadership today, there's such a pressure to succeed and perform and to produce results. Or else, if the company succeeds, you succeed. But if the company fails, if the government agency looks bad, if the home is shamed, then you fail. You look bad, or you are shamed. When someone speaks the name of the company or your department, your name is associated with it. Your personal identity may be difficult to distinguish from the job that you do. And that's often true of men, but also true of women too. There's a lot of pressure today. You have so much power and authority as a leader to control things, but so often you don't. And that control, that power is an illusion. You don't have control over your children's behavior, and of course it reflects on you. You don't always have control over the behavior of your employees, your staff, and what they do or don't do. And yeah, that reflects on you too. Well, the outlook for leaders is bleak these days. According to the consulting firm Bose Allen Hamilton, CEOs are lasting just about 7.6 years in office. And by the way, that's probably about average for pastors too. 2 out of every 5 new CEOs will fail within the first 18 months of their job. But here's the interesting thing. It's not because of the pressure or the spotlight that caused CEOs, business leaders to fail and bring their companies down with them. It's because they often lack godly character. They lack ethical leadership principles, especially principles that are based upon God's holy word, the Bible. Sidney Finkelstein, author of Why Smart Executives Fail, lists these 7 deadly habits for CEOs. And 6 of those habits, Finkelstein discovered in his research, were directly linked to ungodly characteristics. More than ever today, leaders must cultivate a godly character and heed God's warning to the rich and powerful. Now, the warning is not just against, James isn't speaking to just those who have money, but those who have money, power, influence, position, and act in ungodly ways. Money surely can be a fierce crucible of character for those who would walk in the narrow way of Jesus. Jesus spoke more about money than he did about heaven or hell or any other subject. He warned that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. He said that you cannot serve both God and money. He spoke about the rich man and Lazarus. He gave us the parable of the talents. The Apostle Paul also warned Timothy. He's saying the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, he told him, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. And in the same vein, our brother James, inspired by the Holy Spirit here, plants a big red flag right next to that crucible of character called money. He warns the rich and powerful of our passage, beware of how you spend God's money in God's world. For everything belongs to God. Now let's be clear again that he's not saying that it is ungodly to have money or to be a good saver or to plan for retirement, that sort of thing. The warning here is to rich oppressors, rich people who act in ungodly ways. So in order to avoid the potential character trap on our faith journey, James offers 4 areas of warning, which any leader or future leader would do well to take heed. Within these 4 areas of warning, we can also see what a godly leader might look like. Not a perfect leader, mind you. Not a leader who has no weaknesses or growing edges, but a leader who has integrated a well-formed, biblically formed spirituality and sound ethic character into their life and work. In other words, they're not separating their beliefs on Sunday with the rest of their life, Monday through Saturday, but they're integrating what they know about God's will for their lives in their business practices, in their leadership. The first aspect of a godly leader we'll look at is this. The godly leader uses wealth and doesn't hoard it. The godly leader uses wealth and doesn't hoard it. Most people who know anything about finances and investment understand that the worst thing you can do with your money, besides squandering it, is to stuff your mattress with it. Money in a mattress doesn't really gain a whole lot of interest. Money is meant to be used and not hoarded. And many people with wealth today, they don't have money sitting around their houses in stacks and piles, or even in a safe behind a behind a picture on their wall. Their money is generally invested into the market, and it's building and growing companies, and interest that comes back on that generally gets reinvested into it. So it's put to use, it's put to work. In our passage, James begins his warning by saying, "Now listen, you rich people." And the rich people James has in mind in this passage are generally the rich landowners, rich farmers, business farmers. James was familiar with these farmers, and he's familiar with their business practices, if we could call it that. James warns the rich and powerful landowners to weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. "Your wealth has rotted," he said. "Moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded." He says, "Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days." The rich farmers were not simply saving for a rainy day or being responsible and saving for retirement. They hoarded wealth for their own selfish purposes, all the while they were walking over the backs of those who were hurting and those who were poor and oppressed around them. By hoarding food, for example, the rich and powerful farmers could control the market prices when there was a drought in the land. That way they could drive the smaller independent farmers out of business and make them work for them as hired hands. During a drought, the rich could also loan money to the poor, but generally at high interest rates. Instead of sharing with the poor and helping those in need during a tough times, the rich farmers just looked after themselves and their bottom line and to gather more and more wealth. "Weep and wail," James says to the rich oppressors of the poor. "Misery's a-coming." See, God never meant for the money to be hoarded, and he doesn't want Scrooge McDucks out there. And he knows the dangers and the miseries that come along with hoarding wealth. For not only is it bad for those who are hurting around you or bad for your community, especially during tough times, but hoarding wealth is bad for you personally. The wealth of the rich can become like this wasting disease, as James talks about, eating your flesh like fire. A gangrene of affluence, if you will. Just as money rots, gold and silver corrodes, moths eat away at clothing, so the soul that hoards wealth tends to waste away. Rotting wealth often testifies to a rotting soul. Hoarding money can isolate us within our gated communities, country clubs, our large mansions. Hoarding money can also keep us from experiencing the immediate provision of God. Because when we do hoard wealth, it seems that we don't need anything from God. We really don't need Him. "Weep and wail, you rich people, because of the misery that's coming upon you. Wealth has no lasting eternal value." Again, that message is echoed throughout Scripture. "It has no lasting eternal value, and when hoarded by a few, it's of no earthly good either." "It's simply foolish to hoard wealth in the last days," says James. "We'll all have to stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account for the life we've lived here on earth. And there are some who are hoarding the wealth while others are starving all around you. Well, this is how foolish is that? In these last days, Jesus is coming again soon. We will stand before the judgment seat." Even people today who research executive failures recognize the danger of this self-centered, hoarding style of leadership. Barbara Kellerman, in her book called The Bad Leadership, identifies 7 types of dysfunctional leadership characteristics. One characteristic of bad leadership is callousness, she says. An uncaring or unkind leader who discounts the needs of the rest of the organization. Callousness. Another is a corrupt leader who lies, cheats, and steals their way to the top position, putting his self-interests above all others. The corrupt leader. Third characteristic is the insular leader who disregards and minimizes the health and welfare of anyone outside of that inner group or core group of people. The fourth characteristic is the evil leader who commits atrocities or tragedies. Kellerman calls these characteristics dysfunctional, bad. God would probably call them sinful. A godly leader, on the other hand, doesn't hoard wealth for selfish purposes. The godly leader is caring and kind and concerned not only about obtaining wealth, but how that wealth is obtained and how it is used. A godly leader uses wealth as a tool for good, knows how to invest it in many things, including kingdom adventures, kingdom causes. And now a second characteristic of a godly leader is this. The godly leader is honest and keeps honest obligations. The godly leader is honest and keeps honest obligations. In other words, a godly leader gives people what they are due. After hoarding wealth, dishonest corruption is the next warning James gives us. His charge against the rich farmers gets more and more severe. First, he begins with hoarding and then with dishonest corruption, where we're at now. In verse 4, he says, "Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your field are crying out against you." So are these workers, and they're doing work for the farmers, but the farmers aren't paying for the work being done. They're withholding the wages. Those wages are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. According to Kellerman, the farmers have some of the characteristics you would call bad leadership. They're callous, corrupt, insular, evil. The rich farmers are in love with money so much that they're willing to see their employees suffer so that they could make even more and more. The lust for wealth is never satisfied. The deadly sins of envy and greed often run in the same circles. Remember last week we talked about envy, and James was talking about the problem of envy in the community. Here he's talking about greed and the problem of greed. By the way, did you see it? Did you see the grace in this passage? The good news? We don't tend to think this way. But even the judgment of God on the wicked can be good news. The lost wages themselves cry out. The cries of the workers have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. He's heard their pleas. He's heard their cries for help. There is misery coming for the ungodly who act unjustly toward God's poor and oppressed children. To those who are being oppressed, to those who have lost their farms and their wages to corrupt people, this is good news. God is the ultimate judge, and he will make things right. He will make things right. Now, it's my guess the majority of leaders today would say they are not included in this warning of James. Of course, many leaders would say we don't withhold wages. People wouldn't work for us if we did. And it's probably against the law. But let's consider for a moment different ways in which wages are being held today from workers. For example, a company that's always at or below the lowest industry standard wage for a position. Or a company maintaining unjust wage that is standard, but yes, unfair, and everybody knows it. Or the cost of living wages that are overlooked or minimized. Or new employees paid the same as someone who's been doing the same job for 20 years. These and other unfair and unjust business practices are stealthily engaged in by companies all over the country. Also, consider the shortcuts taken, the money withheld, the lacking attention of detail that may have been involved in a number of the buildings that were destroyed during the earthquake in Haiti. Some 250,000 homes, 30,000 corporate buildings. What standard safety measures were ignored by leadership that played a part in those buildings being destroyed? All for the sake of keeping more money when those buildings were built. Well, James says, look, don't you see? You have an honest obligation to pay fair wages, to do the right thing, to apply your spirituality, your religious convictions to your work and your leadership ethics. Beware, if you do not, because the cries of the mistreated and oppressed employees have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty will defend the cause of the poor and the oppressed. A godly leader, on the other hand, is honest and keeps honest obligations to pay fair wages, to follow through on agreements and contracts, to work for and promote justice at whatever level they are able to do. So next, the third characteristic of a godly leader is this. The godly leader is not stuck in a life of self-pleasing. The godly leader is not stuck in a life of self-pleasing. Look at the third warning that James gives us in verse 5. He says, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Referring to, of course, the sacrifices when you'd fatten an animal for that day of the feast or whatever. You fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. First, there was hoarding of wealth that was taking place, and James is addressing the hoarding of wealth. And then he addressed the dishonest corruption. And now he's addressing the selfish ambition that even leads to murder. The rich and the powerful farmers were only looking to themselves. When there was a drought in the land, when there was devastation, death and disease, lawlessness, they saw it as an opportunity to pounce on those who are already down, to take from those who are already beaten down. When independent businesses were going under and people were filing for Chapter 11 bankruptcies, they pounced like lions on unsuspecting prey. When men, women, and children didn't have enough food on the table, they hoarded food and fattened themselves at their feasts. When small businesses needed a small, no-interest loan, the rich and powerful were the ones holding the gold and silver. Living a life of luxury and self-indulgence, they became blind to the rest of the world and succumbed to their own wasting disease of affluence. The warning from James is very relevant today. Kellerman says that intemperance or lack of self-control is a dysfunctional characteristic of leadership. How often are we so engrossed in activities that simply satisfy our base appetites and desires? How often do we overlook the poor and needy around us? You see, the godly leader isn't stuck in a life of self-pleasing. A leader who's merely out to please him or herself is blinded or deluded or, as James says, led astray. The godly leader, on the other hand, is in the know and cares about the needs of the corporate body all around her. So this leads to the fourth and final characteristic of a godly leader. Namely, the godly leader is concerned about the lives of his or her subordinates. Godly leader is concerned about the lives of his or her subordinates. The self-centered and self-pleasing life never ends up being all that centered, nor all that pleasing. Jesus said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. The world tends to tell us the opposite. It's more blessed to receive than to give. The godly way to blessedness, happiness, joy, freedom, and life to the full, is a way that may not come natural to us. God's way is a generous way. God's way is to give up your life for others. God's way is to give all that you have to the poor. Contrast that with the world's way of hoarding wealth, of withholding fair wages from employees, of being bent on self-pleasure. James Hunter, in his book called The Servant, a simple story about the true essence of leadership, describes how the golden rule can be applied to leaders today. He says, and how do I want to be treated? Do I want my leader to be patient with me, to give me attention, to give me appreciation, to give me encouragement, to be authentic with me, to treat me with respect, to forgive me when I screw up, to be honest with me, to give me feedback, to hold me accountable, ultimately be committed? You bet I want a leader like that. Well, James' warning to the rich and powerful is very applicable to us today. We were created in the image of God. As leaders, you're created in the image of God. And in the same way, your employees, your child, your staff, they're human beings. They're created in the image of God too. To treat God's image bearers as machines or means for our own self-interest or indulgence is a horrendous evil which we've been warned about today in today's passage. But we here are a redeemed community in Jesus Christ. That means that even at the executive, managerial, supervisory level, we live and act and think with values that are different than the rest of the world. A godly leader redeemed by Christ uses wealth, but doesn't hoard it. She's honest and keeps honest obligations. He's not stuck in a life of self-pleasing. And she is indeed concerned about the welfare of her subordinates. Because God has loved us so much to give us unconditionally his one and only Son as a sacrifice for our sins. We too can love others and give ourselves to others in a way that benefits others, gives glory to God, and yes, even can make good business sense in the real world. For it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, to each of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit, not for selfish purposes, but for the common good. For the common good. Amen. Would you pray with me? Merciful and gracious God, we draw near to you in praise and adoration because of your greatness and holiness. We thank you for your holy word, which sometimes comforts, sometimes exhorts, sometimes challenges, and sometimes inspires. And yes, sometimes chastises and warns us. Such was today's passage. We all have influence over others in one way or another. Lord, empower us by your Holy Spirit to use our influence, our leadership, to better our world, to assist our neighbor, and do so in a way that inspires praise to you. Bind us together now, Lord, as we come to the table to proclaim our oneness as a body, rich and poor alike, and our unity in the one who died and rose again. For we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.